Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this year on Ascension Day, you perhaps recall, for the Ascension Day sermon, we looked at Psalm 45. And in this psalm, that's the one just before we read, we saw a royal wedding psalm. And it was most likely composed for the wedding of Solomon. And as you can imagine, that would have been one grand occasion. And the psalmist, he himself was enthralled by what he saw taking shape. Enthralled especially by the groom, by Solomon. In the words of verse 3 of Psalm 45, "Gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, in your splendor and majesty." You can just see Solomon on a white horse. Now, the psalmist did not just get caught up in the hype that would have gone throughout the land in that day. Rather, the psalmist, inspired by the Holy Spirit, saw through the hype. He saw right past, beyond the person of Solomon. He saw the glory that would be coming from the great son of Solomon, the great son of David, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's why he could speak of Solomon's throne as being established forever. He sung of the kingdom spreading one day to the ends of the earth. He even at one point in that psalm addressed Solomon as God. This also explains why we today, in hearing this psalm in hearing the psalmist addressing Solomon's bride, we can hear the Holy Spirit speaking to us today as bride of Jesus Christ. Forget your father's house. Forget your natural pedigree. Forget your attachments to this world of sin, this fallen world. Forget all that. Leave that behind. Instead, bow down to the King. And realize that the King is enthralled to see you dressed up in the garments of His righteousness. Now, our King is happy to see us assembled together to worship Him. Therefore, Psalm 45 is a very good reminder to us. It is a huge privilege to be citizens of God's saving kingdom. Joy and gratitude, they should just grip us as well for what we have already received as members of this kingdom and for what we know is yet coming. But this does not mean that life in this kingdom of Christ Jesus is always glorious. It's not. It's true, it was glorious in the days of Solomon. Everyone lived in safety and prosperity. In the words of 1 Kings 4:25, every man lived under his vine and under his fig tree. Prosperity, peace, tranquility. But you know, Solomon's reign was only 40 years long. Really, it's a very small segment in the history of redemption. And that means that for many other members of God's saving kingdom, living at different times, in different circumstances, life was often difficult. And given this reality, the sons of Korah, they did not only write Psalm 45, and indeed sing it with jubilance and gusto, you can only imagine that, but they also composed Psalm 46. In Psalm 46, this psalm contends, you could say, with cold reality on the ground, as God's people often experience it. And the predominant message of Psalm 46 is quite clear. It comes back twice in the psalm, verse 7 and 11, in the refrain that we find in this psalm. It comes back, true, life can fall apart all around you, but the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. May I proclaim God's word this morning under this theme. Our God impresses upon His people the comforting reality that He is with us We'll see, first of all, the need for this impression, then the calling to ponder current reality, and finally, the calling to ponder history. Solomon was a glorious king. And Solomon also built that very glorious temple, a building that was designed from the start in all its architecture and all its symbolism. It was designed to reflect, to be a small part, you could say, of the extremely great glory of God. And part of the glory of the temple would have been the singing that you would hear if you were there. Think of the heading of our psalm. It speaks of a choir master. And it's got the phrase, according to Alamoth. Now, we cannot be sure, but given the word in the original, it could very well mean or indicate that this song was accompanied or dominated by soprano voices, very high. It speaks again of the sons of Korah. That was one of the temple choirs. You can also think of the sons of Asaph, trained professional singers. But just imagine for a moment being one of the pilgrims going to Jerusalem to worship at the annual feasts. They would hear the choirs singing the psalms of the Lord. Just imagine that. Singing these psalms crisply, clearly, fulsomely. Now, I suspect that that is one of the aspects of the current restrictions that's pained many of us, hasn't it? We don't hear the congregational singing, the songs of the Lord. We appreciate it, the playing that comes through the live stream, the singing, the lead singers. But as someone just remarked to me just last week yet, you know, singing in the car with just the two of us, it's not the greatest. And singing alone here in this trailer too, at least now the windows are open, when they're shut, believe me, it doesn't cut it. And to once again hear the entire congregation gripped by the gospel of Jesus Christ, breaking out in praise to God. What can be more encouraging than that? Now, one song that the psalmist would hear again and again, Psalm 46. And how good to be reminded, to hear again and again those words, God is our refuge and strength. Literally, God is for us our refuge and strength. There's beautiful imagery here. Refuge. That was a word used to indicate a shelter which allowed you to get out of the rain, to get out of the heat, to get out of the storm, which allowed you to hide in the situation being pursued by an enemy. And now the psalmists, they sing this. You know, others might find their shelter in their strong buildings, in their military outposts, in their powerful army, but we find our refuge and security in our God. And He's not a theoretical or a minor refuge either. No, He's not a shelter that leaks. He's not an outpost that's very susceptible to surprise attack. Rather, in the words of verse 2 and 3, therefore we will not fear though the earth itself gives way, though the mountains immovable be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. In other words, God is a refuge for us, even if everything changes around us. Even if nothing is secure anymore, even if this pavement were suddenly to all crumple up, God is our refuge. Even if life itself falls apart all around us, and even if it falls apart in us, God is our refuge. There's no doubt about it. God's kingdom truly is most glorious. And to be part of that kingdom is something to be treasured so greatly. It will in the end prevail over everything else. But that does not mean there won't be trouble. Trouble and upheaval can throw our lives upside down. Trouble and upheaval can bring depth of suffering, periods of great uncertainty and anxiety. We can think here of the profession of faith service too. We saw embracing Jesus Christ means embracing suffering. And this was something that these singers, the sons of Korah, they knew. They experienced firsthand. True, the days of Solomon were glorious. But think of what happened shortly after Solomon died. There was horrible schism. The kingdom was divided. And Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, was soon defeated by Egypt and all kinds of gold from that glorious temple taken to Egypt. We can think of earlier, the days of the judges before Solomon. True, with Joshua leading the people into Canaan, there was glorious victory. There was tremendous advancement for the kingdom of God. But then you get the days of the judges. There's regression. There's suffering. There's all kinds of people crying out, Lord, help. And think of the exile. The temple itself was destroyed. People were taken into exile, away from the promised land. Many were slaughtered. And think also of when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the great King himself, found himself on trial. The King on trial before Herod, before Pilate, and then crucified. Think of the time of the Great Reformation. God's people in that time, many, many, many had to run for their lives. And I mention this time particularly because one of the reformers, Martin Luther, what he did, he reached for this psalm, Psalm 46, in those very troubling days where his own life was in danger too. And he composed a hymn on the basis of this psalm, that well-known hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, a Bulwark Never Failing. And of course, think of our own day. So many people around this world, beloved, face severe persecution, even right now as we're worshiping. And now consider Bill C-6 in our own country. It will likely pass. It will make it criminal for parents, for preachers, to teach the truths of God's word about sexuality to their children, to their parishioners. And where will this go? The way it's heading, it doesn't look great. Think of the Biden administration pushing forward the Equality Act in the United States. Protections that have been in place, solidly immovable, in place for many years, they're crumbling all around us. No, it doesn't look good. And verse 1 literally speaks of distresses, plural. That means that we should think not just of corporate distresses, you could say, or distresses of a military nature caused by foreign armies, but also personal distresses due to domestic oppression, due to illness, due to personal tragedy. Personally, too, life can completely fall apart. And most of us, to some degree or another, have experienced some of this. Dreams can just be shattered, sometimes overnight. Take, for instance, a diagnosis of a terminal illness. And relationships that we all along felt as secure, they can become so deeply troubled and fragmented, resulting in very deep disappointments and a lot of hurt. And the day comes when you need to go on in life alone, without your wife, without your mother. And as the saying goes, it's like the bottom falls out of life altogether. We can think here of the Brookman family. No, life as a child of God and his kingdom is not all glory. Think of Job. And for some people, it can mean even a whole lifetime of trouble. Think of those who wandered in the wilderness for over 40 years, only to die there. Think of the prophet Jeremiah, called the weeping prophet. Think of many of the exiles. Many never saw the promised land again. Many probably never even heard, or they heard of the promised land, but never saw it. They were born in exile and died in exile. And also personally, illnesses, pain, sorrow can be with us our entire life long. A shattered marriage can have such enduring effects. And therefore, as citizens of God's kingdom, what do we need? Beloved, we need comfort. We need hope. And our Father, He knows that. And more than that, because He knows that, He therefore also supplies this comfort. He does so in many different ways. And one way is by means of Psalm 46. By means of this soprano choir ringing in our ears. Also for us today, to help us to, through these times, to indeed help us to even, you could say, sing our way, perhaps with tears, many times not being able to even say the words, but to sing our way through these times, perhaps even through this life. And that brings us to our second point, the calling to ponder current reality. Perhaps you already saw it as we read through Psalm 46. Three times over, we find that little word that we usually don't even read, Selah. We're not always sure what that means, but likely, especially in this psalm, it indicates the end of a stanza. And the second and third stanza, then, of Psalm 46 that's in our Bibles, ends with the common refrain, but not stanza one. Instead, the choir sings, undoubtedly in a very loud and lively way, of the earth giving way, of the mountains trembling and moving into the hearts of the sea, of the waters often symbolic of nations in tumult, these waters roaring and foaming. And then, instead of a refrain, the tone suddenly changes, becomes very peaceful, even becomes soothing. Instead of foaming storms, there's a calm river, verse 5. Not a river that's filled with fear, causing rushing and threatening waters and damage. No, a stream that makes glad the city of God. We can compare here a little bit to Wild Lake Erie in a sudden storm, as opposed to the quiet Grand River. And yet even that contrast is not stark enough. The word for stream here normally indicates artificial water channels, things like canals or aqueducts, where the water is almost always calm, peaceful. And the Old Testament Israelites, they would right away have caught on as to what the sons of Korah were referring to. For you see, major cities, capital cities like Jerusalem, major cities were often built on rivers or big waterways. And that was for the sake of commerce, also for water supply, but not Jerusalem. Not the capital of God's special saving kingdom. Rather, Jerusalem was built up in the mountains. And it was not as impressive as many other capital cities. Definitely not as impressive when it came to its water supply. Water was supplied to the city of Jerusalem by the Gihon Spring. And these springs lay outside the city proper, outside the city wall. And therefore a tunnel was dug by hand, artificial, to a vertical shaft within the city wall. And that allowed the people within the city to get water out of that vertical shaft, even when the gates were closed, even if there was an army surrounding the city. Outwardly, not that impressive. In many respects, it was even hidden. But still, it was quite something. It was good water, spring water. It was life-giving water. And by the tone change, by how the tone suddenly changes, the sons of Korah, they call the attention of the people of God. Oh, Israel, it might not look that impressive, but look what we thereby have. Now, what does this picture, what does this illustrate? Something the psalmist wanted to get across. Well, it illustrates and it pictures a source of strength, a source of life that many might scoff as minor, as unimportant, that many who are not God's people might not even be aware of, but which nonetheless is delightful, is in fact very good, something to be reckoned with. And what's that source of strength? Well, the answer is the fact that God Most High is in the midst of this city. Verse 4 and 5, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. And that God, the creator of heaven and earth, of all creatures, of everything we see around us, that God lived in his temple in Jerusalem, that was huge. And for just one illustration, think of what happened in the days of Hezekiah. We read that passage. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, he marched into Judah, laid siege to the capital city of Jerusalem, and he sent that letter to King Hezekiah. Have the gods of the nations delivered the nations that my father destroyed, Gozan, Haran, Rezeph, the people of Eden, and those who dwell in Telassar? Come on, Hezekiah, you better surrender. Where's the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Sepharvaim, the king of Heva, or the king of Iva? There's a whole list. What did Hezekiah do with that letter? Very interestingly, he took that letter, he brought it to the temple, and then he spread it out before the Lord, basically saying, Lord, read this. And what happened then? Well, God gave a command to only one of his angels. The command was, go to that Assyrian army. That night, 185,000 Assyrian soldiers died. Truly, in the words of verse 6, the nations rage. Think of Sennacherib. The kingdom totters. God utters his voice. He melts the earth. And in suddenly singing of that quiet river, the sons of Korah, they call God's people to not let all the turmoil of this hostile world, of hostile nations, turmoil going in within their own hearts, their own lives. Oh, people, don't forget the humble source of strength that we have. A source that many do not see, do not even know about. A source that flows quietly, that supplies life every day again, every hour again, every minute again. Oh, Israel, remember this. God is with us. And that comfort, beloved, is not only for Old Testament Israel. It's just as much, even more so for us today. Think of what our Savior said as he ascended into heaven. Lo, remember this, people. Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's our time too. And Paul too, he highlights this glorious reality. And he says to the Corinthians, understand this. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. The Lord of hosts is with us. And it's so important that we ponder this reality, that we deliberately think about this again and again in all the different situations of life we come into. Yes, it's very important to remind us that it's vitally important that we walk holy lives, that we do not sin. But it's also there, and that's the point of this psalm, to give us comfort. To give comfort even as all other securities in this world fall apart. Even if temptations come to overwhelm us. Even if death itself approaches to snatch us away. And that brings us to our final point, the calling to ponder history. As the choir then comes to its final stanza, what the choir does, it calls the audience to come, to behold. Verse 8, come, behold the works of the Lord. This calling reminds me of what Paul also said to the Thessalonians in the profession of faith service again. Behold, see the work of the Holy Spirit going on. Indeed, it's so important to see that. But the sons of Korah, they go a bit further than Paul. Verse 8, come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. The point here is this, O Israel, struggling with turmoil, anxiety, uncertainty, step back and think about the desolations that the Lord in the past has brought upon those who attacked his kingdom. Think of what happened to Egypt after that nation had oppressed Israel for 400 years, for four full generations. Think what happened there. The entire army came to the Red Sea, threatened to annihilate the Israelites for good. But God, who was going before us, he spoke the word. And what happened? In the words of verse 9, he broke the bow. He shattered the spear. The mighty chariots were simply swept away to the bottom of the sea. Therefore, just as the psalmist in Psalm 45 looked beyond the person of Solomon, so we today, beloved, we should do the same kind of thing as we hear this song. And as we join in singing this psalm together with God's people of all ages and places, we should see further into history, also beyond the time of the sons of Korah. For what did these decimating victories, like the victory over Egypt, what did that foreshadow? Or else the victory over the Assyrians. It foreshadowed, you can see taking shape, the defeat of sin and death itself. Indeed, it foreshadowed the victory of our Lord and Savior, God Himself, which He accomplished on the cross. In spite of how death still tries today to present itself to us, and it does so very effectively, it gets at our emotions, it shakes us deeply. The reality is our Savior has smashed the bow. He has shattered the spear. And the day is now most certainly coming when death itself shall die. You see, that's something that Martin Luther also caught in that hymn. Think of the last two stanzas of hymn 53. We'll sing them at the end of the service. But in closing, notice especially verse 10. For you see, throughout this psalm, the sons of Korah, they sing about God. God does this, He does this, He says this. But in verse 10, God Himself speaks. He is the word, He Himself comes to the podium. O Israel, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Now, how this went with the choir singing, we don't know. How instruments change, we don't know. but we can indeed speculate. Suddenly there's a powerful soloist who sang these words or something like that. Oh, distressed people, be still. In other words, take a breath. Calm down. And no, this does not mean stop all your activity, stop all your defending, stop your defending of my kingdom. Just ignore temptations. Just ignore what's happening to your freedoms. Just forget your sorrows. Bury your head in the sand. It means nothing like that. The verb actually calls us to an activity, the activity of being still. The point is this. As you go on, ensure that you ever entrust all these matters to me, to the God who is with you, to the God who lives in you. At this point, notice also how the sons of Korah, they sing of God not just as a help or a helper, but verse 2, a very present help. In other words, if you seek me, you will find me. I'm a very present help. No, if you call out to me, I will not put you on hold. I will not let an answering machine take care of it. We can think here of the well-known words of our Savior Jesus Christ. Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. You know, if anyone could sing that with conviction, that was the sons of Korah. At the rebellion in the wilderness, you find that in Numbers, the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram in the desert. Well, Korah and the sons of Korah were destined for destruction. But they were spared. Why? Because they called out to the Lord, and even in his wrath, he remembered mercy. Now think also of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He too, he cried out from the depths of distress and the depths of despair and the depths of suffering, where everything fell apart all around him. Did he just get an answering service? That's true. For 3 hours, he was ignored. But he called. He called. And he called. And as we read in Hebrews 5, he was heard because of his godly reverence and his fear. And the gospel now, beloved, is this. That reverence of Jesus Christ, that patience, that calling out to God, that is ascribed to our account. And if we now call, will we be heard? Beloved, listen to the choir carefully. Be still and know I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And let us truly sing and confess, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Amen.